you guys want to get away from me or something? I've been pushed back up against the plant. I'm being attacked by this vegetable over here. Well, let me start off by saying Happy Labor Day. All right? And we know that the good news is that as we labor in Christ, we don't labor in vain. And we know that everything we do in Christ is a labor of love because it's His love that works through us. Amen. And we know that all that we do is the work of God. And what is the work of God? Believing in Him. And what do believers do? We are His saints. And what are His saints? We are those who have been saved, taken out of sin, justified, because we've been cleansed by His blood. I like to think of a saint as an acronym. God gave me this. You know how I like acronyms. Saints, saved and inspired not to sin. Amen? Because what glorifies God? First of all, what is the glory of God but the manifestation of His presence? And we often talk about how we want to glorify God in our lives. Well, what is that but showing His presence in our lives by reflecting Christ's likeness in all that we do? And it's not what we do, it's what He is doing into and through us. That's the labor of love. That's what this Labor Day is about. And every day, as we labor, as co-laborers in Christ, is being surrendered to Him as His saints. So that's what we're going to talk about today, because out of the mouth speaks the heart. Out of the mouth, you'll hear man's traditions. Man's traditions saying, oh, we're just sinners. No, we're not. We're new creations. We no longer have that sin nature. We have the nature of Christ Himself living in us. May we not be stuck in man's traditions that give us the okay to sin, but have that heart to focus on Christ and do His will in our life. That's what this is going to be about today, about us being saints and about Jesus telling us not to get locked down in the man's traditions, but to follow Him, follow His way. Do not treat Him, His blood, or His word as a common thing. And what we talked about last week, we talked about how the symptom of treating Jesus as a common thing is to allow sin to be common in our life. But again, it's not about sin. It's about Him and being saved and inspired not to sin as a result of all He's doing in our life. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to see what happens when that cleansing process, that soul searching, doesn't take place, because we're going to see then that men take God's word, treat it as a common thing, and come up with their own doctrines, their own traditions that supplant and replace God's word in our life. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 15:1-20. But first, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for calling us to be saints. Thank You for us no longer being sinners, but we have been justified. Justified means more than just forgiven. It means set free, free from the bondage of sin, and given a new nature, that new nature in Christ, and free to read the Word and to understand the Word as Your Holy Spirit would lead each and every one of us to understand it by the power of Your Spirit and the enabling of Your Spirit. May we be those Bereans, Father, and search the Scriptures ourselves. And Father, yes, we do come together collectively for public preaching and teaching, just as Jesus did. But we know by whose authority and who is really doing the teaching. It's Jesus through His Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You for that. So Father, prepare our hearts as we listen to Your word today. May we have that understanding. May we hear and have that understanding that Jesus talks about today. May we know what You're saying to us. May we apply it to our lives for Your glory. May we not think of ourselves as men in fallen states, but Your saints empowered to do Your will, enabled to glorify You, show the presence of You in our lives and everything that we do. Thank You so much, Father. Thank You for this time to be together. May You be honored as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, 15:1-20, and it says, Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" As a father and a mother, there's serious stuff about honoring your mother and father. Right? And I think back how I treated my mother and father, and I repent. Amen. Pressing on. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" See, they had political correctness even then. Worried about people's feelers when they hear the truth. 13. "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted.'" We know those as tares, right? We talked about that several weeks ago, the tares. And I'm going to refer to it as tares throughout this message just to save time. 14. "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And let's talk about something and get it clear right away. He's not talking about hygiene here. I mean, we all need to practice good hygiene, washing our hands so we don't get sick. What he is talking about is these worthless rituals that became a burden, a yoke around the neck that no one could meet. That's what Jesus is talking about. The rules and regulations of man that appear to be holy, appear to be for the good, but literally just enslave people and take their eyes off of Christ and put them on the ritual. That's what he's talking about here. Our eyes should always be on Christ. Again, we see here what happens when man begins to treat God's word as a common thing, and man teaches traditions as doctrine. And as a result, religious practices supplant God's commandments and also supplant the relationship that he desires to have with people. Because when you start doing religious practices, you're not in a relationship with him. You're doing something instead of having that relationship, in lieu of something that you can do in and of yourself, and not something that you must do in the Spirit with Christ, communing with him. So in today's lesson, what was that worthless ritual? The ceremonial washing of the hands before eating. And the religious leaders confronted Jesus about his disciples disregarding the tradition of the elders, to which Jesus rebukes them harshly for breaking God's commandments. I think any time that Jesus calls somebody a hypocrite, it's a pretty harsh rebuke because he knows their heart. But also, what's he doing? Warning them. He's not calling them names for the sake of name calling. He's letting them know how they're acting and what their heart is and the change that needs to take place. He's not name calling. He's telling them where they're at in the litmus test of godliness. And that's what the word will give to us as we read it. It's not for somebody else to tell us how godly we are. It's for his Holy Spirit to tell us, "Hey, you hypocrite," or "Hey, walk in my ways," or "Hey, praise God, you helped that person." That's what we listen to, not what others say. Although as people speak to us, we hear And we ask the Lord to search our soul, search our heart. Is this true? As David said, test me, O Lord. Cleanse my heart. Because it's that broken and contrite heart, that poor in spirit that comes to God. That heart of repentance that wants to know the truth. Because Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and wickedly evil above all things. Well, we have a new heart. We have that heart that's given to us. But you know what? We can still, in the flesh, be deceived. Amen? So we got to have that word be written on that new heart and to instruct us and to lead us and to be cleansed as He would desire. That's what this message is about today. Not taking words that men give us so we'll be comfortable in sin and can do things ourselves to look holy, to look like we're walking in faith, and then do nothing except come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. Praise God that He's given us the ability in Christ to be with Him all day, all night, all time long in Him. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but forever. Because life in Christ isn't about yesterday, today, or tomorrow. It's about forever and ever. And He wants that relationship with us forever and ever. And He's preparing us for that eternal relationship today. So may we be sensitive to what He desires to teach us in His Word. And not look for something in some commentary that's going to make us feel comfortable when we're convicted. That's why we search out commentaries. We read the words that, oh, it says, man, if you sin, you're going to go to hell. It's like, oh, let me find something that takes that away. Let me find something that says, it's okay to be a sinner. No, Jesus says, go and sin no more. He says, if you sin, if your eye causes you to sin, what's He say? Just ignore it? Pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, does He say ignore it? He said, no, cut it off. Because it's better to go through life deformed than to go to hell as a sinner. And that's why I make a distinction between sinners and saints, or if you will, saints and ain'ts. Right? As we've talked about before, saints and ain'ts. Ain'ts ain't got Christ. They're sinners. Saints have Christ and His new nature. And that's why when we read the Word, we're convicted and we don't look for things that are going to make us feel comfortable. We lift it up to God to see what He wants us to do in response to that truth. That's repentance. That's agreeing with God and turning our life over to Him. Because again, the commandments that God give us isn't things that we do for God. It's what He wants to do in, to, and through us. Because all of His commandments have to do about loving God and loving each other. Practicing Christ's righteousness. His imputed righteousness that has been given to us as His saints. There ain't no other truth than that. Amen. He rebukes them for breaking God's commandment. They come to Him because His disciples were breaking the tradition of the elders. But He tells them that they're hypocrites because they're breaking God's commandments with their man-made traditions and their external practices. Just as Isaiah proclaimed they would be. You know, they appear holy, but they worship in vain. Because they teach His doctrines, commandments of men, and promote sin in the heart. And this is what defiles a man. But what does Jesus say? Go and pluck them out? Go and get rid of them? No, He says, leave them alone. All the tares will be uprooted, as we had read in His parable about the wheat and the tares. In the end times, don't worry about it. In the end, they'll be uprooted. Because you know what? They are the blind, merely leading the blind. That colloquialism, you say it for me. Thank you. Colloquialism? Huh? That's at Hawaii again. That's what people say, but they don't know where it comes from. It literally comes from the Bible. The blind leading the blind. May we not be that. Because they teach doctrines that promote sin. And He says that they will end up in the ditch. Both will end up in the ditch. And what's that ditch? Hell. So we all have a responsibility. Number one, not to be blind. And number two, not to lead people if we are blind. Right? Because we're both going to be held accountable. So, may we be careful not to be blinded by man's traditions, including, don't worry, we're all just sinners. The truth is, as I said before, we are all new creations in Christ, and we're called to be saints, not sinners. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. May we not take that as a common thing. Proclaim to be saints. proclaim to be saved and inspired not to sin. That's what the example of our life should show. Not only the words of our mouth, but also the example of our life. But may we proclaim it. May we proclaim to be saints and not sinners, because out of our mouth speaks our heart. And that's what we're going to explore today. What it means to be a saint. One who lives out God's word and not man's traditions taught as commandments. All right, let's go ahead and do our verse by verse. When religious traditions supplant God's commandments, the individual's flesh is served. As we look at verses 1 through 6 here, we're going to see that the individual's flesh is served. We're going to see God's will is thwarted. And we're going to see it hurts those who belong to Him. As His commandments, again, aren't about what we do for God, but what He can do in us. As it's all about loving God. And it's all about loving one another. What's the first four commandments? As they have to do with loving God. First four commandments are, don't worship any other gods. Don't make any idols. Don't misuse the name of God. Keep the Sabbath holy. That's all about loving God and our relationship. What did Jesus say? He boiled down all 10 commandments. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. So we can boil all these down. So you got two sets. One, your relationship with God, godliness. Two, right living or righteousness, loving one another. That's the other six commandments. What's the six commandments as far as loving each other? Honor your father and your mother. Who should you love? If you can't love those who birthed you and cared for you and provided for you, who can you love in this world? Even if they're not perfect. None of us are perfect. I should say, even though they're not perfect. Not even if, even though they're not perfect. To love our parents and to provide for them, which is what the commandment is talking about today as we look at it in the Word. Number 6, don't murder. Number 7, don't commit adultery. Number 8, don't steal. Number 9, don't lie. Number 10, don't covet. These are all things we're not to do as we practice God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And you know, Jesus had indicated this previously on the Sermon on the Mount. He said that to have these sins in our heart is to commit them. What's Jesus talking about here? Our heart. And having these things in our heart. Even though we may do these religious practices and on the outside we look so holy, we have these things in our heart. And why are we doing these things? Because we are covetousness. We are angry. We are self-righteous, self-indulgent. We want to do it ourselves. Me, myself, and I. His new nature is to take the place of that. But we still have to wrestle against that old nature. That heart where there's a throne. And who sits on that throne? Me or Jesus? You or the Lord? It's one throne. And our problem is sometimes we let ourselves start crawling up that throne. Wanting to do it. But we need to make sure that in the Word that we put the rightful Lord in His place in our heart. Because as Christ dwells there, the Father dwells there, and the Holy Spirit is how we commune with both the Father and the Son. So, this was identified in Matthew 5:21 through 28 if you want to look it up on your own time. So, what do we see here today though? We see that the scribes and the Pharisees had traveled all the way up from Jerusalem in verse 1. And they're watching all that Jesus does. They're looking at Him and they're looking at His disciples because they're trying to find something to accuse Jesus as far as blasphemy, as far as heresy is concerned. And not following the elders' traditions was blasphemy in their eyes. So they were looking for something to not just convict Jesus with, but to condemn Him to death about. That's what they were looking for. Condemnation. And that's what we do when we get on our high horse, when we start judging people, as we tend to condemn them instead of pray for them and instruct and encourage and to show the love of Christ to them. We can be pharisaical. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day. Who could we identify most in the Bible as Christians in the Old Testament? The Pharisees. Because they were the fundamentalists of the time. They were the religious zealots of the time. But the only difference is we're not religious zealots. We're Christ zealots. We're Christ. We want to be in Christ and not in the things of man and not to be religious and have religiosity lead our lives because we're under grace and the liberty that we have in Christ. Not the practices, external practices of man or the things that would please men for the sake of works. They're watching him. They're on the north side of Galilee, about 2 miles off the lake there, and they're in Gentile country. So they see Jesus doing these things amongst the enemy, as far as they're concerned, healing all these people, because in the last teaching that Curtis did, he talked about how he healed all these Gentiles in Gentile land and was preaching and sharing faith and, you know, the gospel with the Gentiles. So they were already looking at him. So now they confront Jesus regarding his disciples about not washing their hands in verse 2 before they eat. The Pharisees and the scribes were preoccupied with ritual cleansing. Let's turn to Mark 7, 1 through 5 to see a little more detail as far as this event unfolded. Mark 7, 1 through 5 gives it a little more detail in this parallel scripture. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And if you got a pencil there, couches is kettles. I'm not talking about like the couch you have back here, but couches is a kettle. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So we'll leave it there in Mark, but it gives us a little more detail. What's it tell us is that they had this special cleansing, this special ritual that they would do. In fact, Jesus will tell them later, they cleanse the outside, but the inside is defiled. Matthew 23, 25 through 26, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." So not only did they externally wash their hands, they washed the cups and all that stuff, the kettles and all that to make sure they were clean. But Jesus is saying, hey, it ain't that external cleansing that does anything for you. It's that internal cleansing. And you know, that's what religious ceremony and man's traditions will do. They outwardly make a person look and feel clean and appear holier than thou. But on the inside, they're just as deceived, just as depraved, just as self-indulgent as ever. So the Jews had the written law of Moses. But on top of that, they developed oral traditions. And these oral traditions, more times than not, superseded the law. As traditions have a way of becoming ingrained in the culture. And when something gets ingrained in the culture, then you're expected to do it. Whether you believe it or not, you're expected to do it because that's what everybody does. And that's what had happened to this oral tradition. And this oral tradition had been written into the Talmud. The Talmud was a several volume book, and the first main volume of that book was the Mishnah. And the Mishnah contained commentaries and amplification and explanations of the law. And these explanations and amplification, much like our commentaries these days, became more important to them than the Word of God. They would go to that and understand and read it for what man said it meant, instead of reading the Word of God and seeing what Jesus had to say or what the Holy Spirit or God had to say to them. Now, of course, we have the Spirit indwelling in us. So we have that Spirit of truth teaching us and directing us. They were under a different system. So the meaning at that time was that they would trust in man instead of God's prophets and the people who had come to instruct them in the truth, and God would instruct them in the truth because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But we have the Holy Spirit every moment of the day. And we're to lean on that understanding that He gives us. These things have become more authoritative than God's Word itself. And you know, Jesus was not one to conform to traditions. He upheld God's perfect law as He had came to fulfill it in its entirety, every jot and tittle. He was going to fulfill it so that in Him we have completed it as well. We don't have to worry about the law because He completed it, and we are in Christ and He is in us. That's what grace is all about. It was His sacrifice that completed it all for us, finished at the cross. That doesn't mean our work is done. His work was finished at the cross. Our work begins the moment we're saved. What's that work? believing in the one whom God had sent. Living the life, the way, the truth, and the life that He desires. Being those saints. The special way, it's interesting, that they had to cleanse their hands was they take their hands like prayer. And they take 1.5 eggshells of water and pour over the hands in an upright position. Hold your hands up right here. All right, they take the water and it would be up like this. And they'd pour it. There you go, more like that, right. They'd pour it so that it would run over the fingers and drip off the wrist. Because anything they touched, they wanted that dirt or that uncleanliness to run off and touch the ground, not to get on their arms or whatever. Then they'd turn it upside down and they'd pour it the other way. 1.5 eggshells of water. And then they were considered clean. And then as they did that, when they had their hands down like this, they'd take their right fist and put it in their left hand and their left fist and put it in their right hand, all as this was going on, as that water was being poured. Now, you think that'd be a simple matter, simple task. But this wasn't just before they ate. This was between every course of the meal. So it wasn't about being clean. It was about how holy they were. Look how they're holding their hands. Oh, look at me, how holy I am, how clean I am. Look how godly I am by what I do, by what I say. But what they were doing was the traditions of men that meant nothing except showing how hypocritical they were, as their heart was not with God, but on themselves. So that's that special washing that Mark was talking about and what is inferred here in Matthew. I like what the disciples did instead. The disciples grabbed the bread, gave thanks to God, and ate it with Christ in their presence. Which one would you rather do? What do? We grab the bread, we thank God, and we got Christ in our presence. We consume it, and we know that it is good for us and nourishes us because He gives us our daily bread. It's not a ceremony. It's a thanks and praise for what He has done and how He's nourishing us, not just with the bread of food, but the bread of life. Think about that the next time you pray for your meal. It's not a ceremony. It's not a man's tradition. It's thanking Him for our daily bread. May it mean something to us. May it not be empty words or an empty tradition that we go through. That's why I pray. And my wife used to get a little mad at me. I said, may this food nourish me and not harm me. She said, what you think I'm going to harm? But that's what we do. And if you've ever been in the missionary field, you better pray that prayer. Because as a missionary, you eat whatever they give you. And you pray that it won't harm you. But you know what? We should do the same thing here. And not harm us in the sense of spiritually as well. Not get so puffed up in all the delicacies that we have that we forget about who provided it. The most basic things can become a worthless tradition. In fact, those are the ones that tend to be the worthless tradition. I don't know how many people here pray the Lord's Prayer every day, but that can become a worthless tradition. He says, we're not like the pagans that utter these chants and meaningless words out of our mouths. They're to mean something. Now, I'm not saying don't pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm saying when you pray the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus says that's the model, have it mean something to you. Speak it from the heart. Have Him fill your mouth with the words of your heart that are for Him, that heart of worship, and not just go through the motions. Because you're just wasting your time, you know, and it's accomplishing nothing. Drawing near to Him with our lips, but worshiping in vain. And you know, we can worship in vain from time to time. Verse 3, after they were confronted, He said, why do you also transgress God's commandment because of your tradition? See, they were saying He was transgressing man's tradition, or their traditions. He says, why are you transgressing God's commandments? And I want you to understand the difference between a transgression and a trespass. A transgression is a deliberate sin. It's not something that's accidental or merely a mistake. It's something that's by design. That's a transgression. That's like if the Lord has convicted you not to do something and you do it anyway, that's a transgression. A trespass is something you can do accidentally. Without thinking, you've hurt somebody's feelings. Without thinking, you've done something impulsive. You didn't pray before you did something, and now it's caused all this issue. Because again, a trespass typically doesn't only impact you, it impacts somebody else. You're trespassing against them, trespassing against God. And you're doing it accidentally, or you didn't have forethought, well, I'm going to go up and I'm going to hurt this person's feelings. I say, and I do this a lot, unfortunately, hopefully less and less, but I'll say things that come to my mind. And I think it's funny, and it ends up hurting somebody's feelings. You know, and again, we don't want to be, you know, have our feelers all up here where, you know, everybody gets hurt by everything we say. But at the same time, what does James say? We're to control our tongues. But he says, the perfect man can control his tongue, right? But we need to focus on that. So that's a trespass. This was a transgression. They had purposely taken God's commandments and superseded it with this tradition of what he's going to talk about next. And what was the commandment that God had given them? God commanded them to honor your father and your mother, the fifth commandment as we looked at. And he who curses them, let him be put to death. And this is excerpted right out of the law of Moses, Exodus 21:17. So it was no small matter to dishonor your father and your mother. I mean, it was literally they could stone you to death. Now, that wasn't that they did it as a practice, but it was to show how important it was to honor your mother and your father. So he says, you accuse me of transgressing, purposely ignoring man's tradition. Why have you purposely ignored God's commandment not to honor your mother and father? You dishonor them by saying whatever support they may have received from you is instead a gift to God. Korban, they shall have none of it. Now, what they would do, what Korban was, and you can look at this in Mark chapter 7, 6 through 10 later. But basically what Korban was, and it says Korban, it says given it as a gift, and then Korban in Mark. What it was is these kids, these sons, would be raised by their mother and their father. They would take over the family business because back then all the businesses were family businesses, family farms. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, they went out and got their own job, right? And then when the parents could no longer take care of themselves, God wanted and intended and commanded that those sons take care of their parents. But what would the sons do? Oh, I've set this aside for God. I've set this aside for the temple. You can have none of it. So literally the parents were destitute. And the Pharisees would go along with this. It's not like they actually gave it to God or set it aside for the temple. They just kept it for themselves and called it God's. And the Pharisees would support this because guess what? The sons would tithe on it every week or whenever they tithe. So it was acceptable. That was, oh yeah, that's what we're going to do. Because what was in their mind as far as the Pharisees are concerned? Get that money in the temple. Don't worry about the parents. They had their life. Put them on the ice. That's what the Eskimos used to do. Right? When they couldn't take care of themselves anymore. I think that's what this country's coming to here pretty soon. I don't know. But yet I digress. I only say that because I'm getting aged. But anyway, pressing on. So, these sons who had been raised and nurtured to take over the business, instead of taking care of their parents, they would just designate the home, the business, and any profit that would come out of the business as belonging to God. So then what would happen? The parents had no support. Literally ended up beggars on the street, or somebody in the family would end up taking care of them. But again, it's not like, you know, it wasn't like the sons went out and earned it on their own. It was merely taking over the family business and was expected because that was the culture. That was God's culture of the time. That was His social security and safety net program. It was for the family to take care of the family. That's what He meant by honoring your father and your mother. In this sense. So Jesus says you dishonor them by saying whatever support they may have received from you is instead a gift to God or Korban. And they shall have none of it, as it talks about in verses 5 through 6. Thus making God's commandment of no effect by your tradition. So this tradition made God's commandment of no effect, as God's intent was to take care of those who couldn't help themselves. Those who had nurtured and raised the children in the family. Pressing on, verses 7 through 13. He says, you hypocrites, you're just like Isaiah said you would be back in Matthew 15:7-9. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you. He said, these people draw near to God with their mouth and honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. And in vain they worship Him, as they teach His doctrines, the commandments of men. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying these men talked a lot about God as they prayed in public. They praised in public. They worshiped in public. Sound familiar? But their traditions, man's doctrines, spoke their true heart. A heart of self-indulgence. A heart of self-importance. A heart of self-righteousness. And all of these usurp God's commandments. So they worship God in vain, as they had a fatal heart condition. And they needed a heart transplant. Right? We all needed that heart transplant. Ezekiel 26 through 28 says, and this is Ezekiel the prophet spoken by God through him, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." We think of this as the circumcised heart, that heart where God's law can be written on it. Not that heart of stone, but that tender heart that'll be sensitive to God. Why? Because Ezekiel 26:27 says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The timeless meaning of all this is for us. We get that heart transplant by grace the moment we accept the gospel through faith and believe. What does Romans 10:8-10 say? We often quote, "Confess the Lord with our mouth that He is God, and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead," and so on and so forth, right? But what does it actually say there? It says, Romans 10:8-10 says, "But what does it say?" This is what it says in the Word. "The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach." And what is the Word of faith that we preach? The Gospel. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's why I say we're no longer sinners. Because we, before we confessed, were sinners. We were lost. We were in that fallen state. But as we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. Now when we say confess Jesus as our Lord, that means He has lordship over our lives. It's not a title. It's the position that He has in our life, right? As our Lord. That He is now our Lord. And that we believe that God raised Him from the dead. Because if He wasn't raised from the dead, we're not going to be raised from the dead. We're not going to have eternal life. That's the proof that His sacrifice was acceptable. That's the proof that His imputed righteousness gives us eternal life. Amen? He says that's the word of the gospel that's in our heart, and we hang on to that. And then we believe, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Not unto a fallen nature, but unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What gives us salvation? Accepting Christ's righteousness. Accepting Christ's price. Christ's atonement. The cleansing of His blood. The blood of the new covenant. Accepting that as our own. Through the gift of faith that God has given us. That's grace. But where is it all processed in? The heart. Not in the mind. That's why it's a gift of faith. Like I've said before. No mind can conceive. No carnal mind could conceive God giving His Son to die on the cross for us. Who could believe that? It has to be that gift of faith given to us in that heart the moment we surrender. That's the Word that is near us. That's the Word that's in our heart. That's the Word that cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ. Accepting that. His ransom for us paid. Redeemed. However, living in a Christian culture, we can end up worshiping in vain ourselves. We can all speak fluent Christianese and traditionally say all what we think are the right things, like man's doctrine, as I alluded to before. Oh, God knows we're all just sinners, so don't worry about it. Jesus got us covered. How many times have you heard that? Or something to that effect. Oh, don't worry. Hey, we're just sinners. We're covered by grace. Oh, God, Jesus got us covered, man. You live your life. You go for it. That's freedom. That's liberty in Christ. No, liberty in Christ is freedom from the bondage of sin. And living the life that is pleasing to Him. righteousness, His righteousness practiced in us, through us. The glory of God being shown through us. His presence. So when we hear people say that, in my heart or in my mind, well, in my heart, it's just like like a little dagger, because it's like treating Jesus and His blood and His Word as a common thing. And those who say that need to take heed. And not that I'm going to give them counsel at that moment in that time. I might say, hey, we're saints, not sinners. But remember, out of our mouth speaks our heart. And God's commandments are not made null and void by grace. It's written on our hearts. We had to get rid of that heart of stone. Remember, the law was written on stone tablets. But grace writes His law on our heart that's circumcised by Jesus Christ. That tender heart that will obey Him. Why? Because we love Him. Because He first loved us. And do we do it in and of ourselves? No. He gives us the spirit of obedience that enables us to do it. And again, it's not to do it for God. It's for Him to work into and through us to show others the love of God and the love for each other so that they too can have what we have. Christ. The life in Him. So, what's in a born-again believer's heart? I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what we've talked about time and time again. I desire to live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of sin? No. Now all things are of man? No. Now all things are of God. How can we call ourselves sinners if all things are now of God? If we're in Christ? If we have become those new creations? Why would we ever want to go backwards and claim to be a fallen man when we have new life in Christ? That's a man's tradition. And not only is it meaningless from the standpoint of giving us any covering as far as eternal life is concerned, but it detracts from our walk in Christ and looking to Christ to do His will instead of finding comfort in a way to do our will. That's where the traditions become dangerous. That's where commentaries and preconceived ideas can become dangerous. Therefore, I am called to be a saint, not a sinner, as I have been sanctified, consecrated, and set apart in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:2 through 3 says, this opening is also in Romans as well. Paul says, to the church of God, in this case, which happens to be in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Is he just talking about the church in Corinth? No, he's talking about the church, all who have been called to Jesus Christ, sanctified by Him. We are all called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not sanctified by Christ, if you're not a new creation, you can never have His peace. You can never have His grace from the standpoint of being freed from the bondage of sin. It's only when you surrender to Him, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, can you have peace with God and the peace of God. And I know you've heard this before, but again, it never hurts to hear it time and time and time again. Think of it like communion. Right? What is communion for? But for us to get our focus back on what it needs to be, because we walk through this world. Our feet get dirty and Jesus needs to clean our feet. Well, guess what? Even with that new heart, it needs to be cleansed. As 1 John says, hey, if you sin, God is righteous and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because we're not going to be sinless. We're just not sinners anymore. We're not perfect. We're being perfected. So we lift it up to God and He cleanses us with that ever-flowing blood of Christ. Not that He continues to be crucified, but that it was enough for all to be saved. But it's only efficient, so it's sufficient for all, but it's only efficient for those who claim it by confessing Christ, sanctified by Him. How do you become sanctified, consecrated, set apart for Him? Claiming Him, proclaiming Him as your Lord. Not just with your lips, though, with your heart. So remember, what God has cleansed, let no man call common. For example, don't call yourself a sinner. God has cleansed you. No, we're sanctified in Him. Now all things are of God. So I say all that to say this. As disciples, may we not seek to be comfortable as sinners, but instead be stretched as His new creations, His saints, as new wine and new wineskins, maturing in Christ, growing in His Word, obeying in His love, and being transformed by Him. Be as saints, not perfect, but being perfected, because we're saved and inspired not to sin. Think of that as an acronym. We're saved and inspired not to... What do you mean inspired? The inspiration of Christ. Why? Because it's not our nature anymore. It's His nature that is in us. The Spirit nature. That's what inspires us. The Holy Spirit. Christ Himself. We're no longer sons of disobedience or sons of wrath. We're God's children. May we proclaim that. So our nature is to be holy, striving in the Spirit to be perfected in Christ. Colossians 1:28-29 in New Living Translation puts it this way. Paul says, "So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect," which means in Greek, mature and complete, "in their relationship with Christ." We want to present them perfect or mature or complete in the relationship with Christ. What is discipling? Yes, we've been redeemed. Yes, we're perfect in Christ as far as God sees us. But what does Paul and God tell us to do? To continue to work out your salvation, because it's not about being saved. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ Himself, who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why Paul says, "I work and struggle," or in New King James and King James says, "strive so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." So in this regard, Jesus calls the multitude to Himself and makes this point clear in verses 10 through 11 of Matthew 15. He says, "Hear and understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. Food eaten with the ceremonial unclean hands isn't what's going to defile you. It may make you sick if you're not practicing good hygiene. That's something of the flesh, not spiritual. But it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Not following religious practices don't defile you. If anything, they're going to help you. Going to help you focus on the real thing, the real deal, the one thing, Jesus Christ. If there's anything that gets between you and Jesus Christ, take it out of your life. Amen? Because we have a list of one, God. Everything else follows, and that's in Christ. Rather, what comes out of our mouth is what defiles us, because it reveals our heart. And as I said, even our new heart needs constant cleansing. Then the disciples let him know. He said, "You had defended the Pharisees," in verse 12. How humorous can that be? Jesus has given them this harsh rebuke to save their lives, to save their soul. And the disciples are concerned that they might have hurt their feelings. You know what? Our feelings need to be hurt when it's the truth that's piercing our heart and being done by the Holy Spirit and not the harshness or the brutishness of man. And it hurts, pierces our heart. As Christ was pierced on the cross, our heart is pierced as we're convicted. Jesus reminds them, "Hey, in the end, the tares will be separated from the wheat. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about hurting their feelings. Essentially, just leave them alone. Don't have nothing to do with them. Don't worry about hurting their feelings. Their feelings need to be hurt. In the end, the tares will be separated from the wheat. So let them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they both will fall into a ditch." And what is Jesus inferring here? That everyone has the responsibility to test all human teaching against the Word of God. The blind leading the blind. If you're a blind person following that blind leader, you're held accountable for that. You will be in the ditch and you're going to be held accountable for that. Why? Because God has given you the Word. God has given you the Spirit of truth. And He has commanded that we be Bereans and search His Scriptures. To be enlightened in His Word, to understand the mysteries of God, as He has given us the Helper, the Teacher, the Comforter, to do so. Amen? Test everything against the Word of God. We need to do that to determine if it's fact or fiction. We're all going to be held accountable for that. Out of the mouth reveals a person's true nature. Verse 15. Peter then asked Jesus to explain all of this to them. Because as practicing Jews, this was a difficult lesson. As they relied on the Talmud and its regulations regarding cleanliness their whole life, And now Jesus is telling them that these religious practices are meaningless. This had to be unsettling to them. This is unsettling to many people when they hear the truth for the first time, because they've been led to believe it doesn't matter how they walk because they're in grace. And then it cuts to the heart that, oh, you mean I got to practice righteousness? No, you don't have to. But if you're in Christ, you will. And may that cut to our hearts. Now it's like, wow, what does this all mean? To which Jesus responded in verse 16. Are you also still without understanding? Because remember, previously they had declared understanding of his parables. Now here they have to truthfully admit they don't understand. Jesus says in verses 17 through 18, do you not yet understand? You are defiled from the inside out rather than from the outside in. This is essentially what he's saying. You're defiled from the inside out instead of the outside in. This is particularly true of ceremonial things and religious practices, which are allowed to replace God's truth through man's teachings being taught as doctrines. As whatever enters your mouth goes into your stomach and passes right through without defiling you, as it doesn't touch the heart. What is the heart but that spiritual processor in our life? You can eat anything you want, it's not going to touch the heart. It may make you feel sick. Well, give you heartburn, but that's a different story. Talk about spiritual aspects of our lives. It doesn't touch the heart, the spiritual processor of our soul. Therefore, it has no negative impact as far as eternal things are concerned. But those things that come out of the mouth are from the heart, and they show our true nature. So for us, is it the old man or the old nature, the flesh, that we are showing? Or is it the new nature we have in Christ? Because tradition is something external. But God's truth is internal and found in the heart of worship. That fertile soil where the word is planted and it grows and produces fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That new heart made of flesh, circumcised by Christ, that tender heart that has God's laws written on it. People obey traditions to please man and themselves, so says in Galatians 1:14. But we obey the word to please God, because we love Him. We love Christ. Tradition deals with temporal rituals, while God's truth deals with eternal realities as we entrust our soul to Jesus and what He did on the cross, having faith in His righteousness, not our self-righteousness. And we practice His righteousness, not our own. Tradition brings empty words to our lips, but God's truth penetrates the heart and changes our lives. That's what the Word will do in a fertile heart. That heart of worship. It changes our lives. It's not words we hear. It's things we do, because it's what we are. We are God's children. And in reality, tradition robs a person of the power of God's Word. Let's read Colossians 2:6 through 23, because I believe Paul can teach it much better than I can as far as these rituals and ceremonial things. Colossians 2:6 through 23 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As we have been taught, how have we been taught? But by His Word, through the Spirit of truth. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy an empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. And what are the basic principles of the world? Live however you want to. Me, myself, and I. And not according to Christ. Verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Our heart has been circumcised. That's the circumcision, not with human hands, but by Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, they don't even know what they're talking about. They're just puffed up in their own mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, which is sin. Jesus boldly stated in verses 19 through 20 that these evil things, sin, come from our innermost nature. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. These things are not accidents or mistakes. They're not trespasses. They're transgressions. They're out of that same heart that would take God's word and twist it so that they could not take care of their father and mother as far as a commandment is concerned, or make us feel comfortable by not following his commandments. The heart is the source of man's true character, and therefore of our purity and impurity. We need to ask ourselves, who's sitting on the throne of our heart? Is it ourselves, or is it Jesus? And I'm not talking about right now at this moment. I'm talking about every moment of the day. That's why Paul says to be ceaselessly in prayer, because the heart reveals the true person and not just the appearance. So our application is, does our mouth reveal we put off the old man and its sin nature, and that we have the character and the heart of the new man in Christ? Are we those saints, saved and inspired not to sin, giving glory to God by how we live? Are we looking just to be comfortable in this world and comfortable in our sin? Amen? Well, I'm going to break man's tradition. I'm going to read something here. I know we're running a little long, but I would be remiss if I didn't close with this. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires. What was Christ talking about? Evil desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and then put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect, the saints of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And do whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for being our God and us being Your people. We thank You for giving us Your direction, giving us Your life that cost Your Son His physical life here on earth, but He did it by design. Because no one took His life, He gave it away. He gave it for His sheep so that we would have that good shepherd to follow. That we would have His righteousness as our inspiration. And not only as our inspiration, but our covering. As it's given to us by His blood. The blood of the new covenant. May we not treat Jesus, the blood of the new covenant, or His word as a common thing. May we instead proclaim with our lives to be those saints that You would desire us to be. May we truly glorify You in all of this. That's our prayer today, Father. And I pray it's our prayer each and every day. And not just meaningless words out of a man's tradition, but out of our heart, that broken heart, spoken in the love of God. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.